Good morning. Such a joy to be here to go through God's Word together. We've been going through a series on Psalms. Psalms, as we have mentioned before, as music, as lyrics of music, reflects not only, oftentimes not directly, the usual things that we expect from Scripture, and that is, here's a list of who God is, here is therefore how we should respond, and here therefore is what we should do. It's not as explicit. What it does do is that it, as music, it reflects the culture of the time, a worldview which transcends time, and it brings to us perspectives on how we should carry ourselves in any and every application that we do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and also, a lot of times, as merely people temporarily living on this earth. Yes, we all live here temporarily, yeah? 100% of all of us here will certainly die. So therefore, the Psalms, especially Book 1 of Psalms, which goes from Psalm number 1 all the way to 40, all the way to 41, are what we call proverbial Psalms. Proverbial Psalms are Psalms of wisdom. They are Psalms of that reflects life and culture then, and maybe even certain worldviews of today, and how the Lord calls us to respond to these cultures and how we should live out differently, or as our constitution would say, or our covenant would say, how we should live circumspectly in this world. Today we're going through Psalm 16. Psalm 16 is very unique, and I will elaborate a little further. Let me read the psalm to you in whole, and then we will expound on it, and we will therefore look for the Lord for application. Psalm 16, I'm reading to you from the NIV. A miktam of David. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, or Yahweh, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen out, have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay, nor will you let your holy one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is the word of the Lord. Almighty God, we give you praise for your psalms, for your music, your words, O Lord, that not only informs us by our minds, but enriches and gives nourishment to our soul and bring delight and joy to our hearts. So we seek your Holy Spirit today, O God, to speak to us, that it may that our hearts may be transformed, that our minds may be renewed, that our lips will give out songs of praise, our hands lift up to you in surrender, and our feet bring forth your good news. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, O Lord, my rock, my Savior, my Redeemer, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Keep me safe, my God, is a twofold cry. It is a cry of help, It is a cry of confidence. When we need help, who do we call? We call the person whom we have most confidence in for help. Yeah? When my children are looking for their things, like hair ties, or exercise book, or pencil box, who do they cry to? Mommy, where is it? Mommy, I can't find it. If they are looking for food, who do you think they call? Daddy, Daddy, can you please help me get this and help me get that? Daddy, can you cook Maggie Mee for me? Why? Why some things mommy and some things daddy? My wife's a wonderful cook, but yet they still ask me for Maggie Mee. So it's not that I'm a better cook, but it's that they have confidence that if they ask me, they will get it. And if they are missing something, they will never ask daddy. I can't even find my car keys on some mornings, let alone their hair tie in the middle of God knows where in the living room. But my wife will know. Mommy, where's the hair tie? There you were lying down on the sofa, it fell underneath the pillow and inside the crevice of the sofa. How she known? But we go there it is. Keep me safe, my God, is a cry of confidence. Not merely a cry for help, but knowing full well that God will provide this help. Friends, that's the main application today. Yeah? We may see the title or we may see the first line and say, oh dear, this is going to be a very sobering psalm. And to some level, yes it is. But it is a psalm of confession of faith. What do we put our confidence on? Now for children, it's easy to them to go straight to their parents. But for those of us here, who are parents themselves, or who our parents may not be around, who do we call to? Some of us, we have hengtai, we have friends. That if I know if I get into any bicycle accident, I know I can call Benji, for example, right? Or if there is a situation which requires legal advice, we have lawyers among us here. If I need a good suit, I go to AB Tailoring. Yeah? If I need medical advice, there are plenty of doctors here as well. But all of us, the reason why we come together here, despite all these stresses and the challenges that we have in life, especially in the fundamentals in life, why are we alive? What is our purpose in life? How do we know what is right and wrong? Where do we go when finally all of us die? We come here together, not because we don't have the answer, but because we have the confidence that our answer is in God. So when David says, keep me safe, my God, the turnaround statement, therefore, or the implication behind this is when we say, keep me safe, my God, automatically, we know God will keep us safe. We know God will keep us safe. The psalm then continues to describe how we know that God will keep us safe. How do we know that God will keep us safe? Let me give you three reasons in the text. Number one, God will keep us safe because He is God, and not only that, there is no other. God will keep us safe because He is God, and there is no other. Now, if we look at the blue highlight, I'll go through them bit by bit. Number one, you will see the word there, miktam. We'll be learning a lot of Hebrew while we're going through Psalms. We already know what Selah, or we kind of know what Selah is. The true answers, we don't know. But of course, we thank our brother Singuan for giving us a biblical response on what then we should do at every Selah. And that is, at every Selah, we should take a moment to ponder and reflect. Now, what do we do with Mikdam? I checked through every commentary I can find on, and the sure and honest answer is, I don't know. Because these terms are basically musical slang. Yeah? They're basically musical slang that were used in those days to either reflect, to either say, okay, use this tune or use this style. I give you an example, even for modern day. In our doxology, we have two tunes, right? The tune that we sang just now is a bit more modernized. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Okay, so that's the nicer, dainty one. Okay? There's one, of course, that is very famous and used globally, and it's the one that we all know, right? Praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? That tune actually comes from an older hymn, which is All People on Earth Do Dwell. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with fear, we praise foretell. Come ye before Him and rejoice. Why do we do this? It's because it's a common tune. It is in the reverberations of a culture, and therefore it is used again and again for notable or important things. Okay? And for Boys Brigade, we secretly teach this to young people in preparation for this. We do that in Table Grace. Be present at our table, Lord. Be here and everywhere adored. Thy creatures blessed and grant that we may feast in fellowship with Thee. Amen. And then they quickly eat. Okay? So it's important because the kids will come and they will go to a church, and then when they hear doxology, hey, how come we're singing about food one? And say, no, we teach you this tune, so when you come to church, we know what to sing. Mikdam can possibly mean that. It means that we come together in confidence and we sing in with this tune. Yeah? Mikdam also has a potential of having this sentimental hyperbole or value of gold. Okay? Why? Because these are valuable psalms in the liturgy of Old Testament and later on in the New Testament as well. But of course, this is quite sentimental. Many scholars may note that, but it may not necessarily be so, because all of Scripture is as valuable as gold. Yeah? But it then begs us to ask, what's so special about this psalm and what's so special about the other set of psalms that says it's a Mikdam? Mikdam is a name that's only given to six psalms. Psalm 16 and Psalm 56, 57, 58, 59, 60. Only these six psalms is given the privilege of being called a Mikdam. And they only have two things in common. One is, they were written by David. We may not know what a Mikdam is, but thank God we know who David is, a Mikdam of David. And therefore, it's precious because it comes from the noble monarch of David. But number two, Psalm 16 and 56 to 60 are prayers. It is an address to God, and it is therefore, and automatically or implicitly or in a middle voice, it is also speaking to us. Which gives us a very interesting thing. When we pray, my dear friends, are we only praying for God to hear? And the answer is no. We are praying also so that our soul can hear it too. Because as we say, keep me safe, my God, our soul should tell us, God will keep you safe. And why should we cry unto God? Because God, He is the only God. And there is no other. So that's what we learn about Miktam. We are able to cry out to God and pray and sing songs. The things that we do, which is an interaction to God, is also a reverberation to our souls for faith and confidence. Let me explain why. In verse 2, it says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Okay? Now, the word that I, the Hebrew, can mean I, you, or we. Okay? The translators put I because it seems to be a personal noun, because it seems to be a prayer of David alone. But many other versions and scholars will also say that because of that word, instead of the explicit I, it actually reminds us to say that, hey, I'm not just telling myself, we should tell others that it is in God we take refuge. Friends, how many of our lives here reflect that? How many of our lives here reflect that when we pray, or when we are living out our lives in the world today, people can say that you take confidence in God, that God is your only confidence? For David, we can see very clearly, especially in the text. Everywhere he goes, he prays. Everywhere he went, he puts an altar. Everywhere he goes, he cries out to God for help. And because of that, the reflection or reverberation of that in our lives is, yes, God is God. And he doesn't seem to call anyone else. There is no other, especially in the eyes of David. We see in verse 3, I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. David gets this confidence in God and God alone because he saw it not just in his personal life, but in the testimony of all those that were before him. Abraham, when he heard God, he left his family of Ur. He went on, and even though he had a caravan, he was very much on his own, his household, his family. And so therefore, when people think of Abraham, he's not known to belong to any family in particular, although of course he had to come from somewhere, but he is most famously known as the one who has his full faith in God. How do we know? Instead of following his family and his family ancestral deities and gods, he dropped it to follow Yahweh, the Lord. Moses, when he got kicked, when he ran away from Egypt and into the wilderness, he only had God. He had nothing else. He left and lost everything: his princely title, his wealth, his family that was still left behind in Egypt. He was on his own, but he had God, and only God was the one that brought him to the family in Midian, that called him at the burning bush, and finally set him off and says, you will have my name, and with my name, you will deliver my people. Joshua only had the Lord, and in fact, it was only in the Lord he took confidence. When it was time to rise into the kingdom, to rise into Jerusalem, and to take dominion over the land that was inherited to them by the Lord, Joshua says, do as you wish, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So this is what it means in verse 3. Yeah, the boundary lines have, I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. He's not saying that I'm praying to them and then the saints. No, he's saying that I am following a good lineage of confidence. God is good and He's faithful to keep us safe because He has kept every one of them safe. when Joseph was thrown away by his own people, by his own brothers, and then he was put also in prison, he only had the Lord. And the Lord was faithful to deliver at each and every single character. And they bowed to no one else. Verse 4, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. And therefore I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. If we say yes to one God, especially to Yahweh, it falls logically that we say no to everyone else. Because if Yahweh claims to be God, he himself say, apart from me, there's nothing else, there's no one else. But then that begs us the question, friend. Do we really live out our lives as truly God is really God and there is no other? Just last night, I cannot help but have a slight nasal allergy, near asthma, you know, and I'm always feeling itchy on my face because I'm allergic to the ash of the Hungry Ghost Festival. Last night, many people publicly show where their confidence is in burning paper, in hoping that it's deposited in the next world, and so that they too can somehow be blessed here. I remember of a story of a Chinese man, not a believer. He went up to a shop that sells all these paper items. And he says, you know, okay, I want the standard things for my late mother. You know, I want the clothing, I want the shoes, I want the money to transfer over to them. And of course, the shopkeeper, being a businessman, he says, hey, give her an iPad lah. iPad, how? There, I got this iPad here. It's just a cardboard box, white color. It says iPad. Oh, will it work? Yeah, iPad there, got Hell TV, got Hell this, got Hell that, got Hell app. You know, got hell map so she'll know where to go in the 18 levels of hell. I'm like, oh, really? Okay, Ken, let me have the iPad. And of course, the businessman being a businessman, you say, hey, don't forget charger. Or burn the then cardboard box charger, wire of paper, you know. And then don't forget, I even give you warranty, million years warranty, just pay extra. Then there's a piece of paper that says warranty. So the businessman was like, so the guy was like, okay, take. Oh, by the way, can I have your business card? Why? Oh, if anything wrong with the iPad and my mother has questions, I ask her to come see you. All I'm saying is, all these things that they try in this world, if we use earthly logic to try and find confidence beyond ourselves, please don't be surprised if you find nothing. Because with our hands, and if we try and control our own fate, we cannot, because our fate is not in our hands. Our fate is only in God's. Now, I put a box over, I will not pour out libations of blood. And I want to, and I do that just to bookmark, to remind me to say this. It's interesting that every culture in the world, when it comes to getting favor from God, they must sacrifice something. They must give offerings of blood, money, fruit, so on and so forth. But the gospel is the complete opposite. The gospel is when God himself gave the sacrifice for us all. That's how we know that he is God and there is no other. All other gods need something. Therefore, they cannot be God. God is all and everything, has everything, needs nothing. And he gave everything through his Son to us. So we do not give out libations of blood, because the blood of the Lamb was given by God himself. That's why God will keep us safe, because He is God and there is no other. God will keep us safe because He is God and there is no other. The next one is, God will keep us safe because He is good and gives us more than we deserve. God being God did not need to do anything for us, really. Because He is God. He is deserving of all things. Yeah? In fact, I hope that as we learn to pray, we may learn from the Psalms on how God is first and foremost worshipped as who He is, God, not because He did anything good for us. But because God wanted to show that He is not only God, but a good God, He gives us more than we deserve. So we then see a statement of faith by David, and it's very interesting. He says this, Lord, You alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. Okay? So that is a very typical statement, and I hope one day all of us also will say, God, You alone are my portion. In You, I have confidence in my everyday life. But verse 6 professes a very profound, mysterious, miraculous faith, which can be found in Zion and Israel and David, the whole thing. Now, I'm not saying Palestine or Israel or whatnot. Let me just talk about the time of David, please. Okay? Let's not get into that politics there. But there is a reason why Israel is such a fascinating, that part of the Middle East and Jerusalem is such a fascinating thing, a fascinating country. Here's why. Verse 6, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. To anyone who has no idea about the biblical narrative and only looks at the geography of the Middle East, Israel in the beginning looked like it was just a desert. So if anyone were to read verse 6 without the context, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, surely I have a delightful inheritance, we would look at David and say, David, are you crazy? Have you noticed that Jerusalem has no river? Have you noticed that Jerusalem has no water spout, no fountain, no waterfall nearby in order to provide that city any sort of water source? In fact, Jerusalem is not even a valley town. It's a mountain, right? It's on top. And so it's very weird. Where's the water coming from? Where's the resource coming from? Where's all the provision coming from? David is saying it's coming from God. It's a small point there. Psalm 137, verse 1. Anyone above 50 years old, you should know what this verse is. Anybody know what Psalm 137, verse 1 is? I'm sure in your heyday, you sang it. By the rivers of Babylon, we all sat down. There we wept. Come on, people. When we remember Zion, right? By the rivers of Babylon, we all sat down, but we weep when we remember Zion. But the rivers of Babylon is a beautiful place. It's very nice. Because with a river comes vegetation, comes fruits, opulence, abundance. It's a beautiful place. But yet, when they sat down, they wept when they remember Zion, Jerusalem. Even though it's a mountain, rocky terrain, and no geographical source of any resource, they prefer there than Babylon. Why? Because Babylon was confidence on the earth. Zion was confidence in God. He is good and gives us more than we deserve. Israel and the people of David were given that allotment in life, and that would have all been it, and that could have been all they had deserved. But God is so good that He caused water to burst from the rock. He caused rivers to come along that area, and He caused a city to grow in prosperity. Do you notice how good God is in your life? I'll be very honest. Oftentimes, myself and many young people need to be remembered that God is really good. So I pray, just now as we gave our children, dedicated our children to the Lord, we ask the church to stand because we're asking for your help to please speak the goodness of God in these children's lives so that they may see that even though they may one day sit by the rivers of Babylon, they will remember that their confidence is not in the things of the world, but is in Zion and God who gives all good things. So I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With Him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Friends, the future generations today need this reminder often. Because oftentimes we are given, water is cheap and readily available in Malaysia. Petrol for now is still quite cheap. We are almost expected a car at 17, 18 years old because, you can afford it with change. And we think, that's why when we grow older and the younger ones grow in such prosperity, we tend to forget that actually, all these are more than what we deserve. So we ask, dear seniors, dear brothers and sisters, remind the community and the generations ahead on how God is so good. He's given more than we deserve. More importantly, of all the places for the gospel to come in Southeast Asia, Malaya was one of the first to receive the good news. Okay, I wonder if you remember our brother, Reverend Matthew Punus, of the Bible Society in Malaysia. I love how he said it. 1611 was the King James Bible. Yeah. 1619, there was the New Testament in Bahasa Melayu. God is so good to Malaysia that He is even willing to prepare the gospel early, early on from the 1600s so that we in this world may receive the good news of Jesus. I got 5 more minutes. I'll do last one. God is good. He'll keep us safe because He is good and give us more than we deserve. Earlier it was God is so good. God will keep us safe because He is God and there is no other. And finally, God will keep us safe because... I need some help, please. He is faithful, our everlasting hope. I'm sorry, I baru noticed that it's not really easy to read on the screen. But you can take a look in the scripture there, in verses 8 to 11. I will keep my eyes always on the Lord. With Him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Okay. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure. Because You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will You let Your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in Your presence, with eternal pleasures at Your right hand. Hang on. The first half of the Psalms was very much live, practical reverberations of confidence in the Lord for our everyday lives. How come suddenly David is talking about dying, about the future which he himself is not alive in? My heart will be glad and my tongue will rejoice. My body will rest secure. You will not abandon me from the realm of the dead, nor will You let Your faithful one see decay. You will make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in Your presence, with eternal pleasures at Your right hand. Suddenly, the confidence in here projects confidence and hope for the future even when you die. Now, so a lot of us in our limitations of music, we can't see that. But David, he was not just a king. He was a prophet. And not knowing this maybe right there and then, but as he wrote and sang this miktam, he is really talking about the long and eternal future in Jesus Christ. Acts 2, verses 22 to 33, and then verse 36 actually speaks about this. Now, I didn't put Acts 2, 22 to 28 because basically Peter is reciting by heart that psalm just now. He then explains from this psalm this. He says this, "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day." So they could literally point, there is the tomb of David. "But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne, on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we, the apostles, and now we, by his Holy Spirit, are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." So Peter explains that Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11, is talking about how David found full confidence in God, not only on this life, but in the afterlife. And in the afterlife, he knows he is not going to stay there forever. Rather, he knows that one day, the Anointed One, the Holy One, will rise again. And after he rises, so will he, so will you, so will me, so will I. Yeah. And therefore, the end confidence that we can have, my dear friends, in this life and the next life is this. Verse 36. "Therefore, Lord, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." God made this Jesus, this Lamb, whom you crucified, the blood, the final blood, libation of blood for all. He is both Lord and Messiah. And therefore, when we sing psalms like Psalm 16, and that part there, we can really project forward our faith and confidence. Let me end with just summarizing. God will keep us safe because he is God and there is no other. God will keep us safe because he is good and gives us more than we deserve. God will keep us safe because he is faithful and our everlasting hope. Two things to just conclude. Number one is, have you noticed how many times did David say, "I will not be shaken"? He said, "I will not be shaken" in two instances. He said, "I will not be shaken" in verse, oh sorry, it's a repeat. I repeated myself. So verse 8, he says this, "I will not be shaken." He says this in the middle, between, at the end of the life he has today, and he's confident he will not be shaken. But it also speaks about what happens later. Even when he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, he will fear no evil. He will not be shaken because he is with him. We can pray that too. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, O Lord, I will fear no evil, for you, O God, are with me." So my challenge to us, my dear friends, will we place our confidence in God and be able to say like David, "With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." Number two, I hope you will notice something very interesting about Messianic or Jewish psalms and therefore our Christian hymns. The unique thing about Christian and Christian songs as religious songs are, is that all other religions, their songs do not speak about the future. Why? They can't promise it. You cannot. Okay? There's a growing trend in Korea and Japan where there are music bands that are taking up Christian Hillsong style worship songs, but they're actually singing about Buddha. Yeah? It's happened before, lah, okay? I remember when I was curious about Buddhism, I went to I went to the Kuala Lumpur International Buddhist Society and I studied at the feet of Keshi Guru, Dhammananda. And for the kids, I heard, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, Buddha's name is to be praised. Amitofo. I'm like, wow. We need to copyright, lah. Okay? Notice, so they may mimic the tune, but they'll never be able to mimic the confidence that we have in Christ. And that's why later for our response song, we will sing, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, oh I know, He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. And so friends, that's my hope and my prayer. We may find confidence in God so that when we say, keep me safe, my God, just as we are sure that mom knows where the hair tie is, dad knows how to cook the Maggie Mee, God knows how to keep us safe. Let's pray. Merciful God and Heavenly Father, King of kings, Lord of lords, worthy to be praised only because of who You are. We deserve nothing, oh God, nothing. Nothing to have confidence about tomorrow. Nothing. We deserve nothing. We wretched fools. We actually would deserve to be in this chaos, we'll be in chaotic hopelessness because we are not worthy to stand before a holy God. But You are a good God. We confess our hope in You because when we see You at the right hand of the throne of God and as we see You as in our right hand, I will not be shaken. Thank You, O God, that we can have confidence in You day by day, every day, knowing that even if I close my eyes tonight to bed, when I wake up in the morning tomorrow, O God, it is because of Your grace. Or if I wake up and open my eyes and be at Your throne of grace, I will still give You praise because You are my lot and my portion. You alone are my future and my hope secure. Lord, teach me not just to relish that emotion, relish that hope that I have, but be able to share that to others so that those who are lost in the chaos of darkness, those who think that they can do anything, burn anything, offer anything to have some hope tomorrow, I pray that we can share with them how they can have hope eternal through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh God, we thank You sent Your Son to come and heal and forgive. Thank You that He lived and He died to buy our pardon. And He didn't just remain dead, but because He lives, He rose, He's alive. And it's just as He lives every day on into the future, so now too I can face tomorrow. And that makes life worth living because, oh Jesus, You live. So continue to live in us as we learn to live for You and with You. In Jesus' name, amen.